All right, here's what we are going to come back to this morning. We were there a couple of weeks ago. Some basic principles about the doctrine of vocation. Honestly, I prefer a different title than that. Basic principles, that sounds a little laboratory and that kind of thing. So I prefer this. Gleanings from the doctrine of vocation. You know what gleanings are, don't you? You know, where you go out and gather. Remember, Ruth would go out, she would glean the corners of the field. You're not getting everything. You're not out there trying to harvest every single row, but you're just kind of going along the corners and gleaning, picking up bits and pieces and putting them in a basket. We want to do some gleanings from the doctrine of vocation this morning. Not that we're going to try to necessarily unpack all the ins and outs of that kind of thing. Something you're going to hear me say over and over again this morning, probably at least three times, is that there's no need to overthink or to overcomplicate the doctrine of vocation. There's no reason to come to the doctrine of vocation and muddy it up and call it complicated, because it's not really. And I want us to show how we don't need to overthink this and overcomplicate it as we go along this morning. How do we get to a few lessons on the doctrine of vocation? If you remember, here's how we got there. First of all, we did a series on the doctrine of the priesthood of all believers. Some of you told me that this has been really helpful to you, and I'm grateful for that. Praise the Lord that that's the case. We were swimming up to our eyeballs in the book of Hebrews, talking about the one and only priest. Hey, guys, the one and only priest and all of that. But then I realized, we are priests. We've been made priests. We've all been called to serve God in the household of faith. So we unpacked all of that. But if you look at this fourth point blinking here, a practical outgrowth of the doctrine of the priesthood of all believers is this doctrine of vocation. Last time I said, when you hear me say vocation, think calling. That's one way it's simple. We're just talking about the doctrine of God's callings upon our life. And so that's how we got here, because the doctrine of vocation, we're just going to school this morning. See, I'm writing on a chalkboard. Everything's on a chalkboard. Now, I don't know how this teacher got chalk to stick vertically on the chalkboard or not, rather than a chalk tray, but that's bothered me all along when I was making these slides. But anyhow, the doctrine of vocation is a corollary of the doctrine of the priesthood of all believers. By corollary, we just mean it's a natural consequence. It's a natural outgrowth. If you hold to, and we do, the doctrine of the priesthood of all believers, then a consequence of that, the fruit of that, is going to be we're going to hold to the doctrine of vocation. Before the Protestant Reformation, well, let me just get to this. Both the doctrine of the priesthood of all believers and the doctrine of vocation were two of the several important doctrines. By the way, what do we mean by doctrine? Let's not overcomplicate this and call it muddy. What do we mean by doctrine? Teachings, instruction. I promise you. If you are here this morning, seated in a chair in this room, you have doctrine. You believe doctrine. It might be sound doctrine. It might not be sound doctrine. But like doctrine is not strange or foreign to you. You have and you hold teaching and instruction about your soul, about Christ, about the church, about God, all those things. So don't want to get benign about that. But both the doctrine of priesthood of all believers and the doctrine of vocation were two of the several important doctrines recovered in the Protestant Reformation. And then both of these were later refined, as we'll see a little later on, by our forefathers, the Puritans, the Reformed Puritans. Now, Luther and all those, Calvin and all those guys in the Reformation, they didn't invent the doctrine of priesthood of believers. They didn't invent the doctrine of vocation. They rediscovered it. And I said it's two of the very important. What were some other doctrines that were kind of rediscovered and unearthed that we love and hold to today in the Reformation? What was kind of the main one? Yeah, justification. Jared! Hey, Jared! Justification by faith. Yeah, for example, justification by faith. We get the solas from the Reformation. Things that got sort of buried and clouded in the medieval church that the reformers rediscovered and earthed. So the recovery of the doctrine of priesthood of believers led to the recovery of the doctrine of vocation, of calling. And it was just this, that all believers are priests, all believers serve in the household of God, and that all believers through the gospel are called to serve God and others in their respective callings in their lives. Remember that little triangle we had that showed the hierarchy in the medieval church? What was the lowest rung on that? If you remember, there was a bottom rung. The laity. And it was believed that the only ones who had a vocation, a calling, were those who had submitted to the holy orders of the church. Priests, monks, nuns, those who gave themselves to a monastic way of life. And yet, the doctrine of vocation tells us, no, that God uses all believers as his means in the world to share his truth, his love, his care, his blessings. And so the doctrine of vocation is not just something we are called to do. It's something that God calls us to do. One of Luther's sayings, as he was hashing out rediscovering this idea of the doctrine of the priesthood of all believers and vocation, was that God doesn't need our good works, but our neighbor does. And so he'll use us as means to communicate his love and grace and all those kind of things to our neighbor. Here's something we said last time. The word vocation, as it was rediscovered, is from the Latin term vocare, which means to call. That's what we say it's synonymous to say the doctrine of vocation is the doctrine of our calling. And the doctrine of vocation or of calling, I want to keep that there because I want that engraved in our minds. We're not talking about something very hard and difficult to understand. We're talking about how God calls us to be his means in his world for his sake. The doctrine of vocation presupposes at least three things. So, logically thinking, very simply and clearly thinking. I used to go and every once in a while teach kindergartners little things at a Christian school. And invariably I would say, they'd be sitting around in a circle in front of me, and invariably I'd say to those little kindergartners, now put your thinking caps on. And they would always go, put their little thinking caps on. So just logically thinking, putting our thinking caps on, if we're saying that the doctrine of vocation presupposes at least three things, what do you think they are? Don't overthink it. The doctrine of calling. Okay, I'm going to repeat this because he said God's calls are many things, not just professionalism, not just the clergy. True. That's not what we're thinking. Go more simple. I heard you. Okay. If there's the doctrine of calling, it presupposes there's a caller. There's a callee. There's someone called. And there's the calling. See how easy that is? That's okay, isn't it? Yeah, look. You're supposed to... There's a caller. There's the called. And there's a calling. All three of those things. Very simple. You know, if I were to get a phone call from Pastor Chris right now or this morning and my little phone rang, look, I look at it and go, oh, I've got a call from Pastor Chris. Where'd he go? Oh, he's right there. I thought you were just right here. I got a call from Pastor Chris.
I just called you.
Did you really? There it is. Hey, it's a missed call from Pastor Chris. Who's the caller? Pastor Chris. Who's called? Yeah, I am. Maybe there was a calling. Oh, he left a message. Just wanted you to know I'm the most handsome elder at Grace Baptist Church. He didn't really say that. I had that one planned. It's true. And really, that wouldn't work very well. It had to be like something like, I need you to come help me do a wash job tomorrow. Some specific calling that he's calling me to do. Well, you can see why we don't need to overthink or overcomplicate the doctrine of vocation. Right, Kenny? Just means there's the called, there's the caller, and there's a calling. We've got to think clearly and logically about what that means in light of the gospel and scripture. But let's take those one at a time. So first of all, there is a caller. There's one who calls the called. Pretty straightforward, right? But here's the amazing thing about that. The one who calls us, the one who calls you, try to get a hold of this. Think about this. It's Almighty God, our Maker and our Redeemer, who calls us through Christ, our Lord and Savior. Now, I'm asking you, is that marvelous or not? I can remember my mother regularly getting calls from her sisters, my aunts. And I was only on this side of the conversation. And it was just always interesting to hear what my mother was saying on this side of the conversation. But I knew it was just, you know, Aunt Edith or Aunt Ruth or Aunt Earlene or Aunt Juanita on the other side of the phone. But on the other side of this calling is God Himself. That's marvelous. That God, rather than just ignore us, or what He could rightly do, just judge us, calls us, because He wants to use you and me as a means of extending His blessings to our neighbors in the world. Look how special we are called by God, to God, for God. Once again, just off the top of your head, can you think of some amazing examples in Scripture where individuals were called of God? And let's just start with Adam. Let's just start there. Adam was a nobody. God made him, and then God called to Adam. Amazing. This is, he called to him, said, I have for you work to do. I have for you to be a husband to be. I have for you to be a father. I have for you to be the leader, the federal head of the human race. And Adam sins and Adam falls and the curse falls upon the world. And God's not done. God is so kind that in the cool of the evening, He calls, Adam, where are you? Not that God didn't know where Adam was. He knew exactly where he was. He wanted Adam to say, I'm right here and I've done this. Eve, I'm calling you to be a wife. I'm calling you to be a helper. From where, just thinking right kind of through the history of the Old Testament, who are some other clear examples of those who were called by God, even called by name? Abraham. We're told, and God called Abraham out of Ur of the Chaldees because He wanted to use him as a means to be a blessing to the nations, to you and me, his neighbors. Moses, called from the backside of the desert to be used of God as his servant in a very special role of being a leader over his people. David, called to be a son, called to be a shepherd, called to be a sovereign, all by God. The prophets, over and over again, called to be a mouthpiece, an agent of God's word and the spreading of God's truth. And we can look and say, you know, yeah, you're talking about Abraham, Moses, David, the prophets. These were all just great, great saints of old. I just want to share with you just a very delightful example of God calling a man, an individual, who definitely would not be in that category of great saints. And it's found in the story of blind Bartimaeus. So let's take God's word and turn over to Mark chapter 10. Just to personalize this. Mark chapter 10, beginning at verse 46. Jesus is traveling around, and we read here that they came to Jericho. Mark 10, 46. And they came to Jericho, and as he was leaving Jericho with his disciples and a great crowd, Bartimaeus, a blind beggar, the son of Timaeus, was sitting by the roadside. And when he heard that it was Jesus of Nazareth, he began to cry out and say, "Jesus, son of David, have mercy on me." And many rebuked him, telling him to be silent. But he cried out all the more, "Son of David, have mercy on me." And Jesus stopped and said, "Call him." And they called the blind man, saying to him, "Take heart. Get up. He's calling you." Take heart, Bartimaeus. Get up. No, God's just not calling everybody. Bartimaeus, this is Jesus, and he's calling you. Get up and respond to that call. And then look what the Lord says in verse 52. Well, first of all, Bartimaeus threw off his cloak and went to Jesus. And Jesus said, "What do you want me to do?" He said, "I want you to give me my sight." And he gave him his sight. He couldn't see, and now he can see. And now verse 52. And Jesus said to him, "Go your way." Go your way, Bartimaeus. Like, go your way and sin? Go your way and live selfishly? Go your way and live in ungrateful unbelief? No, go your way. Your faith has made you well. And immediately he recovered his sight and followed Jesus on the way. That's sort of a picture of the doctrine of vocation right there. I'm blind. I can't see what I need. I can't see what's most important. And Jesus calls you. Bunny, David. It's like the Holy Spirit could say to us, "Take heart, get up. He's calling you." And then he calls us and he gives us our sight and he makes us whole. And then the Lord Jesus Christ says, "Now, go on your way. Go on your way to sin? No. Go on your way to selfishness? No. Go on your way in following me. And as you follow me, I will lead you by my word as to what your life's going to be as you go your way. As you go your way into your neighborhood. As you go your way into your workplace. As you go your way in your family. As you go your way in your church. Follow me. And I'm going to lead you in that way." Sorry, that was all right here. Then, of course, there's a second idea. Second logical presupposition is that there is the called. Who is the called? Very simple. The called would be every disciple, believer priest, who's a follower of the Lord Jesus Christ. Another way we could say that, same thing. The called are all who trust in Jesus as Savior and obey Christ as Lord. So again, we don't have to overthink. We don't have to overcomplicate the doctrine of calling. We get to follow the Lord Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior. We get to take up our cross and follow him. And so the doctrine of vocation has to do with this doctrine of Christ as our Lord. Remember what the Lord Jesus Christ said in the Sermon on the Mount and also in Luke 6, 46 and 47? He asked this question. The Lord Jesus asked this question, "Why do you call me Lord and don't do the things that I tell you to do? I tell you how to walk. I tell you how to live. I tell you how to think, renewed in your minds and all those kinds of things." And then specified in Scripture, we looked at these verses last time, but there's a couple of very specific verses in the New Testament that refer to believers as not just called, the called out ones. We know that God causes everything to work together for good to those who love God, to those who are the called according to his purpose. Not our purpose, but his purpose. For those whom he foreknew, he also predestined to become conformed to the image of his Son, so that he would be the firstborn among many brethren. And these whom he predestined, he also called. And to these whom he called, he also justified. So the called are the justified are the called. So I say all believers in the Lord Jesus Christ who confess Christ as Savior and Lord. And those whom he justified, he also glorified. And then Jude 1, Jude, a bondservant of Jesus Christ and brother of James, to those who are the called, beloved in God the Father and kept for Jesus Christ. Is that special to you this morning, that you are a part of the called, that you've been called by God, to God, for God? That's a lot bigger and a lot better, isn't it, than just simply like going to church and trying your best to live a good life, trying to figure it out. When you realize that, no, there's one who's called me, and I'm one of the called. So that leads into the third logical presupposition of the doctrine of vocation or the doctrine of calling, and that's that there is a call or there is a calling. Let me give you a note here. Well, first of all, there's the primary call and the secondary call, and here's a note. So people like Luther, Calvin, the Reformers, rediscovered the doctrine of vocation. Didn't invent it, they rediscovered it. You know, 100 years later or so, the Puritans gave some distinctions to the doctrine of vocation. And this was a distinction that the Puritans brought to the Reformers' rediscovery of the doctrine of vocation. You know, the Puritans had this wonderful tendency to want to analyze, systematize, and categorize everything. And good for us that they did. We're the beneficiaries of the blessings of their insistence on doing those kinds of things. And here's one of the things they brought to it. They said, yep, there's this doctrine of vocation, but they wanted to break it down in the call into two distinct elements of the call. The primary call, the secondary call. Now, you're really smart people. And you're really well-taught and trained people. So if you were guessing what the distinctions were that the Puritans applied to the doctrine of vocation, dividing it between the primary call and the secondary call, how would you think that probably panned out. Did I hear somebody? Okay, horizontal, vertical, good. Yeah, that's good. Okay. That's a good way to put it. Yeah, Rob. Real. Let's get the microphone. Would you have the microphone? Jennifer, I like that horizontal and vertical. That's good.
Yeah, I like that too. I think...
I knew you would, because you're one of those analytical engineers guy.
Primary, I think of like calling what you're saying, like the priesthood of all believers, calling to follow Jesus, secondary call being specific gifts and talents that he's given to each of us individually within the church to serve our neighbor in unique ways.
Nailed it. Good. Let's talk about those two things individually. So first of all, there's a calling and there's a primary call. We've already said that God's the caller, we're the called, and that he gives us a calling. And we can say, you are like Bartimaeus, you are called by God, to God, for God. God calls you. Os Guinness, I'll just put up two sources that I use that have been very helpful through the years on this. And I didn't bring the Os Guinness, but it's a kind of a play on words. God at work, meaning God is at work, but God is also at work through you when you're at work. Because that your workplace is one of the arenas of your vocation. Your job is not necessarily your vocation, but the fact that you have a job and God wants to, you remember the idea of the farmer we looked at? Give us this day our daily bread. And we've all had some daily bread today, right? And God gives the seed to the sower for food, for bread. And then God brings that. God gave it. We asked for God and he gave it to us through the means of the farmer, the baker, the grocery store manager, all those things. So God at work, your Christian vocation, all of life. And then Os Guinness in a book just simply called The Call. And Guinness makes this very important statement here. First and foremost, when it comes to our doctrine of vocation and the primary call, first and foremost, we are called to someone, to God. Not first and foremost to something, such as motherhood or politics or teaching, or to somewhere, such as the inner city or outer Mongolia. That's literally his statement there. Lenore's in Mongolia and Jan are about to go to Mongolia, but those are his words. So first and foremost, we're called to someone, God, not to something. We are called to something, and we're called to somewhere, but that pertains to our secondary calling. In our primary calling, the primary calling of God to us is his call of summons and his call to us of invitation. Now, some would argue that it's just God's call to us of his summons, not of his invitation. He just summons us. He summons us with words like this. Here's a call. Come unto me. Follow me. You follow me. It's not for your dad. Not for your mother. Not for your sister in Mongolia. You follow me. I am God. I am the Lord Jesus Christ. I am seated on the throne of the universe. You come and follow me. Repent. Believe the gospel. And to all those who respond to this primary call of God to us in his summons and his invitation to come to Christ and believe the gospel. All who do this are saved and reconciled to God and have their fire insurance to go to heaven, right? No matter what. Well, I believed 20 years ago. No. By God's grace, all who do this are indeed saved and are indeed reconciled to God. And then all are called to love God and others as they live their lives out in this world. Bartimaeus, go your way. Well, I'm going to go my way, but I'm going to go my way following you, Lord Jesus. Well, that leads the statement, all who do this and are saved and are reconciled to God and are called to love God and others. First of all, you understand what that primary call is? It's the call of the gospel. Turn from your sin, repent, and follow me, and you'll be saved. And that leads into this second distinction that Puritans made of the secondary calling. And it's this. So our secondary calling under Christ's lordship is that every disciple, everywhere, and in everything should think, speak, live, and act for Christ in every area and aspect of their lives. You see why I say there's no real need to overthink or to overcomplicate the doctrine of vocation? Somebody give us your best version of the Great Commission. Just out loud where you are, your best version by memory of the Great Commission in Matthew 28, 19, and 20. All right. Go therefore to all the nations, make disciples. So you make disciples, you mark disciples. How do you mark disciples? Through baptism, and baptize them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. So you make disciples, you mark disciples, and then there's another part of that Great Commission. What is it, third part? And teach them to observe all the things that I've commanded you. So you mature disciples. You make, mark, mature disciples. So Jesus is saying, when you've made and you've marked a disciple, then teach them. Teach them the things that I've said in my word, of what I call them to in their life. They're going to take up their cross. They're going to follow me. And so the doctrine of vocation is Jesus Christ calling us to follow him as his disciple. And then as his disciples, he says things like, here's what I command you. Here's what it's going to mean for you to live as my disciple in my world for my sake as a businessman. Here's what it's going to mean for you as my disciple called by me to follow me and to go into my world. Here's what it's going to look like to be a wife. Here's what it's going to look like to be a husband. The things that I call you to as my disciple. See, it's not that difficult, is it? So let's put it all together using these Puritan distinctives. There's a primary call, and that's the call by God, to God, for God. And that idea of for God then leads us to the secondary call, which we're just calling the personal task. Jesus didn't say to Bartimaeus, Bartimaeus, go Russell's way. He didn't say to Bartimaeus, Bartimaeus, go David's way. He said, Bartimaeus, go your way. And as you're going your way and following me, there are going to be tasks that are going to apply to you and your station in life, your positions in life that are going to involve your gifts, your abilities. I'm just going to share this humorous story. And I'll use this again next week, but this humorous story about the Apostle Peter. The Lord's met the Apostle Peter. He asked him three times, do you love me? I think because of three times of Peter's denial. I don't know him. I don't know him. I don't know him. Do you love me? Do you love me? Do you love me? Lord, you know that I love you. And then the Lord says, good, then go and do this. What did he tell him to do? Peter, go feed my sheep. You're a fisherman, but now you're going to be a shepherd because I'm calling you to be a shepherd. So go feed my sheep. And then he says, when you were old, you used to dress yourself, but now that you're going to get old and you won't dress yourself, and people are going to take you places where you wouldn't want to go. And the Lord is speaking of how he would die. And then he says to Peter these words, follow me. That's what he said. Follow me. And then Peter looks over at John, the disciple who Christ loved, who placed his head on the Lord's shoulder at the Last Supper, the one who said, who will it be that will deny you? And so Peter's looking over at John, and he says to the Lord Jesus, well, Lord, what about this man? How are things going to go for him? How is life going to turn out for him? And amazing, the Lord Jesus Christ says, that's my business. Don't you worry. What's that to you? He said. What's that to you? And then again he said, you follow me. But Lord, what about that calling? What about that brother? What about that sister? What about that elder? What's that to you? You follow me. I have a plan for your life. Lord, my husband this, my husband that. What's that to you? You follow me. I'm calling you to be a wife. Lord, my wife this, my wife. What's that to you? I'm calling you to be a husband. What's that to you? Isn't being a husband plenty, 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 plenty big enough for you? Like to love your wife like I love the church? No need to bother yourself about her and her things. What's that to you? You follow me. I'm calling you to be this kind of man to her. Very interesting story. Well, so here's putting it together. The primary call, the call by God, to God, for God, and then the secondary call, these personal tasks, jobs, stations, responsibilities in our everyday lives from God to love and to serve him and our neighbor in his world. One of the things that Luther wanted to emphasize in the doctrine of vocation is that the doctrine of vocation is the mask of God that God hides in our callings. Again, the farmer. The farmer goes out, he plows his field, he sows his wheat, he harvests his wheat, he cares for his wheat, he takes his wheat to the market so that you can say, give me my daily bread. So God is hiding in the farmer's vocation. Wonderful idea there. Just a wonderful concept. I want to end today by this one other quote by Os Guinness. And he's talking about how important it is to keep these distinctions between the primary call and the secondary call. This vital distinction between primary and secondary calling carries with it two challenges. First, to hold the two together. Don't let them get apart. They come together like a pair of shoes. First, to hold them together. And second, to ensure that they're kept in the right order. In other words, if we understand calling, we must make sure that first things remain first, and the primary calling by God to God always comes before the second calling. But we must also make sure that the primary calling leads without fail to the secondary calling. Come unto me, repent, believe the gospel. Yes, Lord, I will follow you. Primary calling. That's always going to then lead to the secondary calling of what he calls us to in his life, in this life, for his glory, for the good of others. Now, I'm going to ask you another question. I'm going to ask you to put your thinking caps on again and think about what Os Guinness says here about the importance of keeping this distinction, to hold them together and yet keep them in the right order, primary and secondary. And this one's a little harder than what the three prepositions or the three presuppositions are of the doctrine of calling. This one's a little harder. But I'm asking you to think. If we fail to do that, what will be some of the ramifications or the fallout, practically speaking, in our lives? Okay, Kenny? I'm thinking about three, but go ahead.
You can end up making an idol of your the second calling of your job or what you're doing, as opposed to doing it for the glory of God. You're doing it because that's your be-all, end-all.
Didn't even think about that. Great answer. making an idol out of our second, making motherhood be an idol, or making my job title be an idol or something like that. Yeah, that's very, very good. I didn't think about that. He stole yours? Okay, good. Good thinking. Good thinking, guys. Let me mention these three and then we'll close. Here's one. If we don't do that, if we're not careful to make these distinctions and hold the necessary connections and tensions and order between these two callings, here's one possibility. We will become nothing more than modern monastics. Meaning this. This life is a matter about God and me and my devotion to God and just living God and living sort of a monastic spiritual lifestyle. And we'll cultivate the unbiblical we'll cultivate an unbiblical divide between secular and sacred. This is the problem in before the Protestant Reformation. Those who are the called are those who are called to the holy orders of the church to not marry, take vows of poverty, not work, right, and go over here and live in the monastery with God or live by myself. And it's a matter of kind of God and me knowing God. That's one possibility if we don't keep these things together and in their right order. In other words, we'll just say, I'm concentrating on the first. God's call to me to come out of the world and live for him. That's one. Or if we don't hold them together in the right order, we'll live, practically speaking, like functional atheists or agnostic individuals trying to be do-gooders, living in the world, trying to live helpful and charitable lives, trying indeed, by my standards, by my definitions, to love my neighbor. Beloved, there are people filling this world. There are people that are filling our nation. And their goal is to go out tomorrow and to love their neighbors by their definition of what loving their neighbor is. We don't get to define what loving our neighbor is. God defines that for us in his word, and he gives that to us in our vocations, very practically speaking. And so if we separate the primary call from the secondary call, and I just want to go out and be a do-gooder and help my neighbor, then we'll do that tragically without the enabling grace of God and the motivating glory of God as our ultimate end. We're just humanitarians. Or thirdly, if we separate the primary call from the secondary call and don't keep those in the right order, we'll have a dead faith of easy believism. I believe, I'm saved, I'm secure, that's all that matters. The Word of God says, no, faith without works is dead. You have a dead faith. You're just saying, I heard God call me. I heard the call, and I responded to the call. But I'm not taking up my cross daily to know what my vocation is and what the Lord is calling me to and denying myself to do that. There is a cross, by the way. There's a cross bearing involved. This idea of daily, it sounds wonderful and is wonderful, but sometimes there's a cross to bear in knowing what that vocation is because I really want to do this, but the Lord Jesus Christ is calling me to something else, and I've got to obey him in that. So John MacArthur reminds us that faith works, and R.C. Sproul reminds us that we are saved by faith alone, but not by a faith that is alone. So I want to start with this question. What is your vocation? Home, society, church, school, neighborhood, work, and all those kinds of things. And then two questions to leave us with today. And we'll come back. What we're going to do is come back next week, God willing, and unpack just some very practical points about our secondary calling. Let me just whet your appetite for that. Let me just whet your appetite and go back. Here's one of those practical points we want to start unpacking next week about our secondary call, and it's this. Our secondary calling is not something we choose for ourselves. is something to which we are called. There's a caller, there's the call, and there's a calling. So just to whet your appetite about what we're coming back to, but here's two questions to leave us with today. As a believer priest, what arenas of ministry, of service, does God call me to love my neighbor? As a believer priest, how does God intend, he calls me to something, how does God intend to use me? How does God want to hide? How does God want to mask himself to the neighbors around me, lost, needy people, family members, co-workers? As a believer priest, how does God intend to use me to bestow his love, his care, his grace, his provision, his kindness, his goodness, his protection on others? That's all of our time for today. Why don't we pray, and God willing, we'll come back and unpack some practical points of secondary calling. God, thank you for calling us. Thank you for not just ignoring us or judging us, but thank you for calling us. And I pray you'll make these things good and useful to us as your people for your glory and our neighbor's good. In Jesus' name, amen. We dismiss.